Good morning. Today we're going to be talking about, well, let me say it this way. Have you ever been in a situation where you're watching someone's life and honestly it's either chaotic or it's a mess, it's not going the right direction, they're making bad decisions, their priorities are in the wrong place, their heart is too hard, whatever it may be, you're watching their life and thinking, I wish they knew Jesus. Because in some ways they are self-destructing. Or you know that if they continue on this path, there will not be a happy ending, either in this life or especially the next. And so you just wish they could know Jesus. So then that takes you to the next question. I wish that I was better at telling them. Or I wish that there was a way that I could somehow share more clearly in a way that they'd listen the gospel. And that would be a great time to sit down with somebody who really knew evangelism well. Now, if we're going to pick anybody, I would recommend you pick the Apostle Paul. Whether it be Gentile, whether it be Jew, whether it be slave, whether it be free, whether it be man, whether it be woman, whether it be rich, whether it be poor, whether it be, whoever it was, the Apostle Paul seemed to have the good enough grasp of the gospel and a good enough passion and belief and faith in what he was teaching and what he was sharing, that God somehow used him over and over and over again. It didn't matter if it was risking his life as he spoke. He spoke, God blessed, people came to Christ, churches were started, more people were trained by the Apostle Paul, who did it again and again and again and again. Now, yes, when you look at Scripture, there are different gifts. So you can say, well, I don't have the gift. Well, okay, I understand that. But from the other side, there's also a general call. The general call is that all of us would be people who share our faith, that it would have changed our lives enough that we wouldn't be able to stay quiet. It'd be like Jeremiah, where he talks about it was so much burning in his bones, you could say, that he just couldn't keep his mouth shut anymore. He had to speak about the gospel. And so we've been going through Colossians for the last several months. Today we're getting to a passage. It's Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And Paul, even though we've been talking about other things, last week we talked about relationship between husband and wife, relationship between parent and children, relationship between slave and master. Today Paul is transitioning, and in these few verses, he's giving us a snapshot, giving us some advice to sharing our faith. Now, it's not going to answer every question, and it's not going to make us super evangelists in the next 25 minutes. But I do think there are some truths that we need to hold on to in these verses. And so if you would join me in prayer, and then we will start with the sermon. Father, we thank you for your patience with us, for your graciousness, Father. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for being a God of second chances when we didn't even deserve the first chance. Father, we thank you, Father, for how you've saved us, how you've reconciled us to God, and how you want us to do the same with others. Father, we just pray that today, as your word is opened, that, Father, you would somehow speak to us in a new way about sharing our faith and about prayer. Father, there are many here who've heard a lot about those subjects, but, Father, we just pray that you'd give us a humility today, a teachable spirit. Father, we'd be willing to set ourselves under your word, and Father, you would just shape us and transform us a little more to be like Jesus. And so, Father, we're just going to trust you and just pray you do your work in us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It starts out saying this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, first of all, we see the word steadfast. They were to continue steadfast in prayer. Now, when we think about steadfast, that could be the picture, as we're told earlier in Matthew, where one is standing on the rock and the water is rising and the rain is falling and the floods are coming, and yet their house is not blown down. that we would be a people that in our prayers, when life goes bad or when it feels like prayers are only getting to the ceiling and not really getting to God, that we would not quit, that we would persevere in our prayer, that we would be steadfast, that we would not be, as it is said in James 1, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May that not be us. When he says steadfast, may we be a people that go back to the scripture and say, okay, I'm going to be steadfast because God has made it possible to be steadfast because he has promised us. He has promised that we can come before his throne with confidence in time of need and receive grace and mercy. He has promised that he will grant us peace that passes understanding when we place our prayer requests before him. He has promised that when we pray in his will, that it will happen and he will listen. When we pray in the name of Jesus, I mean, he has given us so many promises in prayer. He has promised that the way has now been open because Jesus has paid for our sin. We've been reconciled with the Father, so we may now pray and even walk into the presence of God. That was the whole picture when the veil tore, when Jesus died on the cross, that now we can walk into the presence of God. We have a face-to-face relationship with him. He hears our voice. He knows what's happening in our lives. He says, pray steadfastly. Once again, don't be tempted. There are times when the money's short, the marriage is bad, parenting is a struggle, we don't know about the job, that we want to shake our fist at God and doubt if he's really there. And Paul is saying, don't go there. What more could God have done to prove his love and faithfulness to us than Jesus? And yet we're tempted to shake our fist in doubt because he's not working on our timeline in the way that we want. May we be steadfast in what God has already proven to us. Grasp onto his hand as he holds on to ours, and we pray steadfastly with confidence, even when we don't feel it or see it. I mean, a whole lot of people can pray when they feel it. But may we be a people that are just steadfast in prayer. It goes on to say, being watchful in it. I want to take us two places with watchful. One is, you see Jesus with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some of you may remember, Jesus was about to be arrested. He had taken his followers with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. He had taken his three closest followers a little farther. And then Jesus had gone in to pray. He comes back, and what are his followers doing? Sleeping. I mean, you and I have done it before. You're just tired. You know, life wears you down. They were sleeping instead of praying. And Jesus says this, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. We're watching for a couple of different things here. One is, be watchful, because temptation is around the corner. Sin is within reach, if we are not careful. Be watchful. Be steadfast in your praying, but be watchful. Also, let's be watchful in our praying. Be intentional. Be observant. Know what's happening around us. The opposite of that would be, okay, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray the same thing that I always pray, and my mind just kind of goes into autopilot, and we say the same words, whether it be at a meal or before we go to bed. We're not watching. We're not paying attention. We are not observant. We're not joining in what God is doing in the world around us. We're just kind of praying, going through the motions. May that not be us. May we be watchful, first of all, against temptation and the sin in our world, but may we also be watchful about what God is doing. What is God doing in your children's life? Well, I don't know. I just pray for their safety. No. Pay attention. What is God doing on the emotional level and the faith level? What is going on in the lives of our children? Are we praying observantly, knowing what we're praying for our children, for our spouse? What struggles are our spouse passing through right now? Are we paying attention? Am I paying attention? Are you paying attention? No, may we be an observant people that we're watching. We know, we're looking, God, where are you working? I want to even join you in prayer. What are you doing? May we be a steadfast people praying in faith. May we be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is interesting that it's added here, because for us to be thankful, we have to have been thinking about what God already did in the past. And have you ever been in a situation, or maybe you are in a situation right now, where you are so consumed, we are so consumed with the struggle at hand that we're not thinking about anything else? Where maybe financially the situation is so difficult right now that it's taken all our situation, but if we would stop for a minute, and let's say maybe you've been a believer for 20 years, and God has provided for you 100 times. But all we can think about is this time right now that God is not providing my way in my timeline. God, what are you thinking? Don't you love me? There's no contentment. There's no gratitude. Definitely no thankfulness. Time out. Stop. Look back. How faithful has God already been to us? How quickly we forget. You see, in the Old Testament, they would build these kind of mounds of stones that they would leave there so that in generations ahead, when your children and your grandchildren ask what happened here, that they could say, no, that's where God stopped the Jordan River and we crossed into the Promised Land. Why? Because we are so apt to forget that they, like us, needed reminders. May we be a people in prayer that aren't just praying in the present, but we're thinking about the past. God, I pray, like you provided for me then, like you provided for me in this place, like you provided for my brother and sister at church that I heard in their testimony, like you provided in Scripture, we begin to walk back and look at all the times God has been faithful to us. And it begins to stir a gratitude in us, a contentment, a belief that the God who was faithful is faithful and will be faithful. And so when we go back just to this one verse, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now, Paul could have prayed for many things. I mean, he's now recruiting the Colossians to pray for him. He could have asked the Colossians, hey, pray that I'll get out of prison. Pray that my life will be pain-free. Pray that I'll have pleasure. Pray that I'll be more famous. Like you and I, he could have picked anything. But where does Paul's request go? He didn't pray for freedom. He prays that God would open a door. It would be similar at times if you'll check on some of the websites of the persecuted church, whether it be Voice of the Martyrs or some other organizations. Many times when you look at the prayer requests of the people, of the Christians in those countries that are being persecuted, they're not saying, please give me a pain-free life. Please remove suffering. Please give me ultimate freedom. They're saying, pray that we would persevere in the persecution. Pray that God would receive glory by the way that we walk through this. Pray that we would have more faith. Pray that those who persecute us would come to Christ. Their prayers go that way. But if you and I are not comfortable, especially in what's called the West, where there's freedom and maybe there's no more economic possibilities and things, we are wooed away from the first love, from the passion of Christ, because we get so comfortable. May that not be us. May we not go down on our knees to pray to God to give us what we want. But may we be a people that still are praying for the salvation, praying to be made holy, praying that our lives would glorify God, and not praying just so that we would get the life that we want. May we be those people. Now, it's interesting here that Paul prays that a door would be opened. Once again, Paul's experience with this. If you think back in various times, God had already opened the door for Paul to preach to a king and a queen in Caesarea. That's interesting. God had already opened the door in Malta through miracles and other things that he had been able to preach to, it sounds like, most of the people on the whole island. You're going to see Paul was even able to go up on Mars Hill, the place in Athens where the greatest philosophers of the day, maybe of the world, sat and discussed deep things. And Paul ended up being able to stand and speak to them. The Philippi jail. Well, what happened there, if you remember, Paul and Silas had been beaten, falsely accused, thrown into prison. It's midnight. They're not whining and complaining. They are praising God. The other prisoners are listening. An earthquake happens. The doors open. The chains fall off. And they didn't run off to get away. They stayed because they knew that if they left, the prison warden would be put to death the next morning. That was just the rules in Rome. They stayed. The prison warden was about to kill himself, knowing he was going to die the next day. And they said, no, we're all still here. And what was the response? The jailer runs to them, falls at their feet, and says, "What must I do to be saved?" What is that? Open door, open door, open door, open door. Who opened the door? God opened the door. Honestly, do we not need that? The coworker, the spouse, your children, your neighbors. There could be people in your life and in my life that God has already put on our heart, or maybe you've already started the conversation, or at least praying for them. And that needs to be our prayer request as well. God, we're not smart enough, we're not spiritual enough, we're not good enough to open doors. Well, we have now gone into a spiritual conversation here because you and I don't have enough in us. God, we pray that you would open the door. And you may argue, oh, but you don't know because my workplace is hard soil. Or maybe you're here today and you're serving in Spain and you're saying, oh, but Spain is hard soil. Well, what classification would you have put a Philippi jail in? Or the Roman Empire? I mean, we have to remember where the scripture, what was the context of what Paul was working in? Where had God already brought the fruit? I'm not saying that your workplace is easy. They might mock you. They might. But there may be one out of 10 persons that God is drawing them to himself, as it says in John 6. And you just got to pass by the other 9. It's just not their time. But it may be there's one. And God says, I'll open that door. And he begins to open up a conversation, open up a friendship, somehow begin to coordinate things where they, for the first time ever, are open. But may we be a people that pray. You and I don't kick down doors. God is the one who opens the doors. Now, as we go on from this, it's interesting. The last verse, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, multiple things are happening here, and so let me give some context about the speaking part for Paul. I mean, really, how many of us would say that's our prayer? Because some would say, oh, pray? Okay, I'll pray. I can do that privately. Nobody knows. There's no persecution there. Care? Okay, I'll build a relationship with somebody. Speak? I don't know about that one. Is it not the most difficult one at times to actually speak about Jesus? Now, let me tell you about Paul's situation here. He had prayed for open doors. But when you begin to look at the scripture, in Philippians 4, it says this. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, all the saints greet you. He's already in prison. Especially those of Caesar's household. Who's Caesar? He is the most powerful man in the most powerful nation in the world. Now, how did the gospel go from Jesus of Nazareth, the small town that nobody considers worth anything, being crucified in Jerusalem, to the point where the gospel of Jesus Christ is now preached and believed in the household of Caesar? How is that for opening of doors? Who in a million years, even with all their prayers, would ever have imagined that the gospel in Jerusalem would be believed and worshiped in Caesar's household in Rome? But that's what had happened. When you go on to, well, let me give you some explanation here. Paul, when he was arrested, if you look in the book of Acts, he appealed to Rome. And to appeal to Rome meant you get on a boat and we're sending you to Caesar. He gets to Rome, and if you've appealed to Rome, then you are going to be guarded by the Imperial Guard or the Praetorian Guard. Those are the guards specifically belonging to the emperor. It's like these elite soldiers, almost like his bodyguards. And so those prisoners are going to be kept right close to the palace of Caesar. Now, when you continue here, we get to this verse. Philippians 1, it says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Once again, who would have ever imagined that the most elite soldiers in all of the Roman Empire now have all been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How did that happen? Well, God opens doors. Scripture says, or Paul says, that he was bound in chains. And the word that's used there in original language is, let's say, a cuff here, a short chain, and then another link of the chain or around the wrist. It was used for prisoner and guard or soldier. What that meant was Paul, and Scripture says he was in prison at this time for 2 years, the whole time was handcuffed to a imperial guard or soldier. But it also tells us that he was allowed visitors. So it's like he was under house arrest, chained to an imperial guard of the Roman Empire for 2 years. You'd call that a captive audience. They would rotate, and every one of the imperial guard would sit chained to Paul as he either trained or preached or prayed or praised. One by one, the entire imperial guard heard the gospel. Now, if our God is big enough to coordinate an opening of the door that big and that detailed, is he not big enough to open doors for us? But are we even asking? No, that person, they'll never be interested. That's a waste of time. And so we don't even pray. I mean, the last person that would ever have accepted Christ would be Paul. Remember, he was the persecutor of Christians. Some of them were even put to death because of the actions that he was taking. But yet Christ saved him. May we be a people that believe enough in God's powers, definitely not in us, that we would just pray, God, I pray for my coworker. I know they're hard. I know they mock. I know they taunt. I know they act like they're not interested. But Father, I pray in the same way that you opened doors for Paul, that you would open doors for my coworker or my neighbor or whoever it may be. We finally get to that. Let me take you back to the other part. That I may make it clear is the bottom verse, which is how I ought to speak. Now, we get into a little discussion here. When someone comes to Christ, is it because we shared well? Who gets the credit? Do we get the credit or does God get the credit? Well, I don't know. Have you ever shared with somebody and then they didn't accept and didn't even believe and you walked away feeling bad? Oh, if I had said this. Oh, if I had thought of that. Oh, if I had. It's kind of interesting trying to figure out what's our responsibility and what's God's. I think most of us, like some of you just said, when you look at Scripture, you'd say it's a work of God. Scripture says that God grants the faith, that God reveals Christ. The Father reveals the Son, as you see it even in the story of Peter. That God draws people to himself. Holy Spirit convicts of sin. All of those we'd say, God does it. But at the same time, Scripture also says that we are ambassadors of Christ. As we have been reconciled, we are supposed to lead others to be reconciled. That we are the light of the world. As we go on through Scripture, it even talks about in Romans 10, it says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? We've got a part to play. It's the words that we speak. It's the life that we live. It's the holiness that we walk in, that the Spirit will use us and walk through us. But we have a part to play. And Paul is asking that he would make it clear. And so whether it's you talking, whether it's someone preaching, the idea is still the same. Because you remember when Paul was saying, I did not come to you with eloquent words. It's not that we come and because we were smart enough and we knew all the answers to evolution and all those other questions, boy, we convinced them into the kingdom. That's never going to work. Because it's a spiritual event where the Holy Spirit convicts, God reveals, and they believe. But at the same time, we do have a responsibility. You would hate for somebody to come to you like the jailer in the story in Philippi that falls at your feet and says, please tell me, what must I do to be saved? And then we say, I don't know. That definitely is not making it clear. Or I'm too nervous to say it. Or why don't you call my Bible study leader? Or we don't have to be the pastor, the preacher, the Bible study teacher, but we need to be a people enough to say, all of us are selfish and have sinned. And because of that, we're separated from God. And because of that, we deserve to be separated and we deserve death. But God loved us enough that he didn't leave us separated. He sent Jesus, his son, to live on earth, to die, to pay our death penalty. So that if we would believe in Jesus, that we would be forgiven and we would be reunited. Now, you could say that a whole lot of different ways. But may we be a people like Paul is praying here. May we be a people that can at least speak the gospel clearly. It could be very basic. It could be you do it in 60 seconds. It could be you take an hour. It depends. But may we be a people that speak it. We will never convince anybody into the kingdom. But we should be ready to have a conversation about it. Ultimately, God saves, not us. Now, that could be you've been in a conversation like I've been in a conversation about the gospel, and we should have been better prepared. That's fair enough. But you and I don't walk away from conversations going, oh, I have just determined the other person's eternal destiny because I didn't have the right answer. God is bigger than that. As God draws people to himself, he will finish what he starts. And God will, as they're seeking, he'll make sure they find them. Okay, I'm just saying, don't carry the burden that's not ours to carry. Let's be ready to share the gospel. But God is the one who saves. As we continue from that, we go on to the next verses. Colossians 2 through 4, let me go to the next one. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Making the best use of time. Walk, multiple places in Scripture is the same word as live. He says, walk in love. Israel would walk in my ways. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walk means to live when you look at Scripture. And now it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Now this is a referral to those of outside the faith, which we were. We were strangers. We were foreigners. We were outsiders. We were enemies. Here it's talking about outsiders, talking to those outside the faith. Now, Paul is not saying just, hey, let's just treat people well. Because remember, in the context of these verses, he's talking about evangelism. And so when he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time, the way you and I are relating with people, are we ushering them towards Christ or are we just living life together? We just work together. We play together. No, we live together. Okay, but are we walking in wisdom towards outsiders? Are we walking in a wise way? Are we walking in a way that's ushering them towards Christ? Or are we just living life? I mean, look at the last phrase, making the best use of the time. Now, let's say this. Let's say you say, well, hey, I've had the same roommate for 7 years. So how have you walked wisely? Or let's say coworker. Oh yeah, I've been working with them for 10 years. Are you walking wisely? If I can ask, do they even know you're a believer? That would not be walking wisely. Because time is limited. Making the best use of time. We don't have forever. We don't even know if we have tomorrow. I'm not saying that to be dramatic. I'm just saying we don't know the future. I mean, COVID is showing us that. We really don't have any idea what's coming before us. But will we allow God to give us a burden enough for the people around us that we walk wisely towards outsiders? That's a couple of things. One is, our life beginning to usher them, point them towards Christ? Or it could be our life is just neutral, not saying anything, or we would hate that our life is pointing the other direction. You would hate that we would be living a life in such a way that we are disqualifying ourselves from speaking anything. Because we've lived in such a way that is not in line with Christ, that when we speak, it's going to be meaningless. It could almost be laughable. Oh, preaching the gospel now. After you've gone to that place with us. After you've told us that joke. After we watched that together. Are we living a life that is disqualifying us from speaking? Or are we living a life that's moving people towards Christ? Are we living in wisdom? And now let me say this. It could be you're a person that says, no, I'm already involved in all this. I already have my eye, my heart on several people in my life, and I am praying that they will become Christian. Okay, that's a great starting spot. But if you and I are not careful, and I'm including I in this, when we get caught up in our schedules and everything else, our tendency is to get lost in the hectic life that, yes, we are praying for that person, but we're not being intentional. And so we're in the same spot spiritually, relationally with them that we were 6 months ago, a year ago. Or it could be at times we say, I'm building a relationship with them. And then we ask, how long have you been building the relationship with them? About 7 years. Okay, have you ever spoken about Jesus? No. There seems to be a time that we're going to have to cross over from the living to the speaking. But the speaking is a whole lot easier when our living has been done wisely in such a way that it's preparing the soil for God to open the door for us to speak. Are we living wisely, making most of the time? It could be at times God saying, yes, this one's going to take a while. Or it could be saying, you know what? I'm ready to move a whole lot faster. I'm ready to open the door next week, next month, make the call, invite them to lunch, give them a Bible, ask a prayer request. Or it could be God is ready to move now. May we not be the thing that's slowing this down. At the same time, don't get ahead of God. How do I know the difference? We just got to walk with him day at a time. Now, let's go on to the next verse, last verse today. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Speech, be gracious. That's kind. That's patient. Yes, that's talking about spiritual things, but that doesn't mean we have to talk about spiritual things all the time. Have you ever been around somebody that talks about religious things all the time, even when it really doesn't fit and it doesn't make sense, and you're just thinking, whoa, that's too much? I'm trying to find balance even right now as I'm speaking. There's a time to talk about the Euro Cup. You know, there's a time to talk about the sale that you found at the store, the weather, politics. That's a little iffy, but you can talk about it if you want. There are times for those things. But we should be a people that, first of all, they know we're believers. It affects the way we talk. It affects our perspective on life, on values, on priorities, the things we discuss, and even how we talk. Are we a negative people? Are we a critical people? Are we an arrogant people? Are we bragging? Do we gossip? Do we complain? Do we play the role of victim? We should be a people in the way that we talk. There is a hope, and there is a peace, and there is a joy, and there is a grace about anything we talk about. I mean, are we the people that constantly judge others, criticize others, push others down so we can build ourselves up? That should not be so. Just the way we talk about anything, they should have a sense of just the hope and the peace that we have. But we should also be a people that when we speak, we have something to say. You remember what they said about Jesus? Oh, he teaches like no one we've ever heard before. Now, of course, Jesus was the Son of God. We can't go to that place. But another reason was because he was speaking into their lives at a deep level, on the heart level, whether it be in their lives or in the situation. There was a profoundness. There was a depth to what he taught. That should be us as well. We shouldn't just be superficial people that even our spiritual conversation are just kind of throwing these little phrases, bless you, pray for it, praise God. All of those are good, but there should be depth in our conversation, even in the midst of our struggle. Or when we're ministering to somebody who's going through a hard time, sitting at the coffee shop, there should be a depth about us. Our priorities should be different than the world. We should not be superficial. We should not be chasing after the things of the world. There should be something refreshing and deep and beneficial and encouraging about the way we speak. Why? Because that's who we belong to. And so when we look at this, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Salt, several different things there. You can go back to where we're called to be the salt of the earth in Matthew. Salt was used to preserve, to flavor. There are multiple reasons that salt could be referred to here. And so as we're thinking about that, it was flavor. Salt was used to heal. Salt was used as a symbol of purity. I mean, any of those can be adjectives to the gospel. But it's interesting that salt also created thirst. May we be a people that when we speak, yes, there is a seasoned with salt speech. There is something about the way that we talk that there's a purity about it. There is a sense of healing to it. That there is almost a flavor to it that creates a thirst for what we have. That our life and our words would provoke people to question and give them a thirst for who we know. We get on to the last phrase here, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, wouldn't that be great? You're in the conversation and you know how to answer. How many times have we been in conversations that we didn't know what to say next? Especially talking about spiritual things. And so Paul is kind of combining these last several verses. And so he's talking about the life that you live, the way that you speak, so that you'll know what to say. It's not saying, so I'm going to teach you the exact words. But Scripture says that the words of our mouths are the overflow of our hearts. So that as we are praying steadfastly, watching with gratitude, as we are praying that God would open doors and give us the words to say, as we are living wisely towards outsiders, as we are speaking with grace, that God is working something not just on the outside of us, on the behavior level, he is working something on the heart level, so that we love and we pay attention and we have a burden for, but still there's an intentionality because we know that time is limited. There is a love of Christ that is contagious within us that we know how to respond. Now, once again, if you're the person that's saying, but no, I want to know the exact words to say, you're not going to find that in the scripture today. It would be similar to Jesus telling his disciples in Luke 12. He says this. He was saying, you are going to be put before the synagogues, before the leaders. There are going to be difficult places you're going to be in. But then Jesus said, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you need to say. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to read and study and be prepared. But that does mean we don't need to be worried. As we pray for God to open the door, as our heart is breaking over those around us who do not know Christ, God will honor the intentions of our hearts. So that when we find ourselves in the situation, we are not so nervous and so afraid that we say nothing. But we just pray, God, I pray that you would give me the courage and the words to say in that moment. There's no set words to say. When you look at Jesus, how he shared his faith, he shared it all different ways. If you were already penitent or repentant, he gave you faith. If you already had faith, but you were almost a little arrogant in it, he gave you repentance. You see Jesus sharing in different ways. The woman at the well, Nicodemus, he shared different ways depending on who the people were. Paul did the same thing. There is not this memorized presentation, even though it's good to have something, so you can at least explain it. As we love people, as we know Jesus, as we live rightly, as we are ready to speak, when the door opens and the situation presents itself, trust that somehow God will give us what we need to say in the moment. May we not be a fearful people. May we not be an apathetic people. May we not be a procrastinating people. But may we be a people that are a holy, ready tool in the hands of God. I want to walk you through this last slide. And just kind of follow me through. These are the list of the things in these verses we've talked about. Which of these do you need to be praying for? That God may open a door for the word. Do you have anybody in mind there? You don't have to. I'm just asking. You have one, two, three people in mind that you say, God, I do. I pray that you'd open the door for this person, and this person. That you may make it clear how you ought to speak. How many of us need to be praying that? That you may walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Maybe you're thinking about your life right now, and honestly, your life's not moving people towards Jesus. If anything, it's moving people away. That you may make the best use of the time. That your speech may always be gracious, seasoned with salt. That you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul just gave us a prayer list. If you're here today and you're thinking there are some people in my lives that do not know Jesus, and I really wish they did, where should you start? Not by preaching. Because if you remember, like these banners say, it's prayer, care, share, usually in that order. We pray first, then we care for the people, and eventually earning the right to be heard, we share. But which of these, combined with who, do we need to be praying for? Or if you're a person today that you're saying, honestly, I'm not sharing my faith. That's a totally new idea to me. I don't really know what to do with that. I start here. Just start praying. Come back to this one passage. And say, God, I pray, open the door. Help me speak it clearly. Help me live a life that's wise with outsiders. Help me speak. Help me make the most of the time. Give me the words to say in the moment. May that be us. May God give us such a burden for the people around us who don't know Jesus that he begins to do something supernatural through us for his glory in these days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for opening doors that don't even are miraculous. They're miraculous. The way you opened the doors for Paul to bring the gospel into the household of Caesar. Father, we just pray that we would look back to what you've done in the past in our lives and even in the people's lives in Scripture. And we would be steadfast in our prayers, not doubting, not being blown here and there. Father, but that we would be a people that stand in your steadfastness, not in our steadfastness. We stand in your steadfastness. And then we just pray for belief, faith, obedience, courage, burden, passion for the lost people around us. Father, thank you for not leaving us to do it on our own, knowing that salvation is your work, but you have ordained it that we would be involved in the process. Father, may we preach the gospel in word and deed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.